Let's go first in our reading to Matthew chapter 9. We propose to begin our reading at verse 9. And taking us through verse 13. Now, before we begin to read, let us pray. Lord, you have blessed us once more to gather in this house of worship. We count it wonderful to be present, to have an interest in the God of the Bible, in the glorious person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that absolutely essential presence of God the Holy Spirit. May we gather in this house this morning. Lord, we beg you to open our hearts and minds to the meaning of what we read on these pages. For we have discovered in our religious journey in this world to have for many, many years preached a false gospel, a false God, a false Christ, and a false Holy Spirit, and of even greater moment, false Christians. We were false Christians. We thought we knew, but we were totally, absolutely mistaken. Lord, if I'm this dumb, and I am, I need your help. The words that we're about to read will be difficult for some to hear, but if you speak, no man can resist that divine edict. Set this poor sinner free. Bless our time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity. We beg in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, my reading is fairly short, and for the most part, fairly simple. But there is one particular lesson, as well as others in this little short passage that we're about to read. And it is simply this, that Christ only saves sinners. I mean first class, blue-blooded sinners. That's what we are. We're born this way. And for umpteen years, we pretended to be what we were not because we believed what we had heard preached and turned around and preached it ourselves. Now, that is utter stupidity, I am sure. All right, Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Now, nobody had to tell the Lord Jesus that this man's name is Matthew. You know why? Matthew turns out to be one of Christ's sheep. And he knows his sheep by name. What chapter is that in John? Chapter, I can't remember right off. Chapter 10. All right. He saw a man named Matthew Now remember, Matthew is writing this gospel. But if you check with a couple of others like Mark and Luke, you're going to find a little bit of difference in that his name Matthew is not mentioned there, but rather his Jewish name, which is Levi. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. These are Jews that have signed on to collect taxes for the Roman government, which has Israel under their thumbs. And these fellows made pretty good money doing it. Sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, the Lord Jesus spoke to Matthew, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house. Matthew's not going to tell you that it's his house. But if you check with Mark and Luke, you'll find that's whose house it is. Came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans, a name for the tax collectors for the Romans that were Jews, many publicans and sinners came to Matthew's house and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, ain't that something? And when the Pharisees saw it. Now, this Pharisee tribe ain't dead, you understand. It is by far the largest group among professing people in the world of Christianity that are Pharisees. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician or a doctor, but they that are sick. But go you and learn what that means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." And here's the punchline. "And I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Our Lord is not deceived as to what we are and what these people are. And he makes it as plain can be. These Pharisees object because there are so many unbelievers at Matthew's table, and they would say that Matthew is an unbeliever as well. "I came not to call the righteous." You know why? There aren't any. There aren't any righteous in the human race on this whole globe until God works a miracle of grace in our souls. This man receives sinners. You'll find another reference, and I'll give you the reference after I read it because you're going to try to turn to it. "Then drew near unto Christ all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the religious leaders murmured, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now this is on a different occasion. This is, what did I say the guy's name was? Oh goodness alive. It'll come to me somewhere down the road. This man receives sinners. My first question is, who is this man? This God-man, Christ Jesus. Who is he? Who is he? One thing he's not a politician. He doesn't try to go out of his way not to offend people, he just lays it out. Now today's Jesus wouldn't behave like that. He wouldn't hurt your feelings for anything in the world. If you'll drop a little few dollars in the plate when they pass it by you, you know that'll satisfy him. That ain't the Christ of the Bible. We have totally lost the gospel itself. It is totally, totally different from what this book reads. And yet everybody claims this is our textbook. This is our textbook. Then drew near unto Christ all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the religious people murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with him. Who is this man? Number one, he is God incarnate, the Word made flesh, the exact image of God the Father, the brightness of God's glory, and he is also the promised Messiah, God's Christ, the Redeemer of all believers. He said himself, I and the Father are one. There are three persons in the Holy Trinity, and yet they are one. They're one in essence, one in purpose, one in everything. I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Here's an interesting question. Who are these enemies that everywhere Christ went, they dogged his steps, did everything they could to make him look stupid in people's eyes, and they never succeeded? Not once. Not once. These people that spoke against Christ are the devoutly religious, self-righteous moralists of their day. And that is still the definition to this very moment. They were men who sought acceptance with God through their works, their deeds, and their religious affiliation. Thirdly, what is this charge that they bring against Christ? It's real simple. This man receives sinners, associates with sinners, and is the friend of sinners. And they continually, repeatedly, kept saying these very words. We've read it in Matthew and we've read it. I forgot to give you the reference in Luke 15. They called him a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Oh, the guy I was trying to remember, his name is Zacchaeus. How can you forget Zacchaeus? I heard of him probably when I was still in diapers. Didn't you? How could you forget that? Now, these enemies of grace thought to brand Christ with shame by saying he's the friend of publicans and sinners. So they hold this name up to ridicule, but what they meant to be shame, they don't have a clue about this, is the chief glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if he had a banner, that's what it should say. This man receives sinners. Now we come in the next place to begin by saying, thank God, the Christ of the Bible is the friend of sinners, because if that ain't so, we're in deep trouble. We're all lost and on our way to hell if Christ does not exercise and show us in so many, many ways that he is the friend of sinners. Thank God he receives sinners. This is what makes the gospel good news. Next, in regard to these persons now that seem to know themselves, but don't really know themselves at all. Men who truly know themselves rejoice that Christ is the friend of sinners. But for those that do not know him, they cannot accept him, they cannot receive him, and they will not until God knocks on our door, and then it's all over. Paul wrote these words. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. Of whom, he said, I am chief. I am chief. Before Paul's conversion, if you'd ask him if he was a sinner, he'd have probably hit you. I mean, he was Mr. It in the Jewish religion. And now he's gone 180 degrees in an opposite direction. My goodness. This is a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. This gospel that we speak of this morning and hope to preach to you this morning is no fake gospel. This is the real McCoy. It is a real gospel for real sinners. It is real grace for real guilt. We preach no gospel of reward for mortals dressed in fig leaf aprons of self-righteousness, namely Adam and Eve in the garden. We preach no gospel of merit for phony moralists and hypocrites, but we preach good news of mercy for sinners who are nothing. We are nothing in ourselves. We have nothing and we can do nothing. Oh, preacher, you're just being a little bit extreme on what you're saying. I'm telling you, if that ain't so, I'm lying. But I believe it with all my heart. I used to think I was a pretty good fellow. But that ain't true no more. Fourthly, those who know God and spoke for Him described this blessed mission of our Lord Jesus to this earth. The angel said to Joseph, "You shall call His name Jesus." Why? "For He shall save His people from their sins." And that's what He came to do. And that's what He's still doing. The angel said, I'm sorry, our Lord said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." You'll find that statement in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 5, "But God commends His love toward us, in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us." And then again, prior to that statement, which is in chapter 5 and verse 8, and we go back to verse 6, and he tells us, "Christ died for the ungodly." The ungodly. Some of you, and along with myself, we have forgotten what we would have said about such a statement had we owned up to the fact that it was in our Bibles. We just jumped over it or turned the other way. I don't know what we did. I mean, we must have had volumes of truth, though not meant to be distributed by those that we heard, but yet it was distributed. But we were deaf to it. We didn't hear it. Why? Because it takes a miracle of grace to hear this true gospel. Think about that. Christ died for the ungodly. God's gospel of free grace is addressed to sinners just like you and me. There are plenty of people who are too good to be saved, but there ain't a single one too bad to be saved. Now, preacher, that's dangerous language. I know it is. God just might save somebody with that statement. It ain't dangerous the way men think. Oh my goodness, people will go out and do anything they want to do. That's what they're doing anyhow. The gospel is addressed to sinners. Our Lord said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest for your souls." Matthew chapter 11, I forget the verse. One more time, try to say it a different way. Salvation is for sinners and for sinners only. There just ain't no people that aren't sinners, but they don't know it. And if they do know it, they ain't going to tell you. They're going to keep it hid. They want people to speak of them as wonderful, honest, God-fearing people. Yeah, isn't everybody? Like that character that went in that church in Charleston this past week. He's run into religion somewhere. People sometimes say that this violence can never end. Well, I can't say when and where and how it will, but I know who it will. It is people that God saves. They are people that God owns to belong to Him. And Christ is our commander in chief. Salvation is for sinners. Grace is for the guilty. Mercy is for the miserable, and help is for the helpless. A man will never be filled who is not first emptied. A man will never be saved who is not lost. A man will never be healed until he finds out he's sick. And I'm talking about spiritually speaking. A man will never be exalted who's not been humbled. And a man never hears good news from Calvary. Now listen carefully. Who has not heard the bad news from Mount Sinai? Have you got a copy of the Ten Commandments? Do you entertain the idea, the notion that you can keep them? We can't keep one of them, let alone ten. Honestly. You drive by people's house and they got a Ten Commandments sign in the front yard. Those people are hypocrites and they're lost. They don't have a clue what those simple ten statements demand of us, require of us. And only one person wearing human flesh has ever honored them and exalted them and kept them, and that person is our Lord Jesus Christ. So what am I trying to say this morning? I'm trying to say that today's gospel of good works, self-righteousness, and reward for good deeds is not the gospel at all. Not one bit of gospel in all of that. None. It is another gospel. Therefore, it is false and damning to the souls of men. Let's look at these statements again in this light. Let's break it down first of all to look at the matter of the incarnation, Christ taking on human flesh. His incarnation is proof of His love for sinners. Why would He do this? What other reason could move Him? Except His becoming a man is necessary for the salvation of all of His people. And He came into this world to do what? To save sinners. Ungodly people. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He was numbered with the transgressors. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet made Himself of no reputation, took upon Himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, in the likeness of sinful flesh. Secondly, here's why we're on this subject this morning. His association with sinners is proof of His love. It's easy to say, I love you, or He loves me, or the Lord Jesus loves me. Ah, but it's costly for Him. It's not free to Him. It's free to us, but not to Him. You don't find the Master standing afar off from sinful men, issuing laws and commandments, but you see Him coming among them and walking with them and talking with them and eating with them. And here are some things that should help us to see why this ministry and work of our Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary. It was evident from His birth. He was, after all, born in a stable, not a temple. His office was a carpenter's shop, not a synagogue. His disciples were fishermen and laborers. They certainly were not theologians. His followers were publicans and harlots. He died between two thieves. He never spoke more kindly than when He spoke to a sinner, and never more harshly but when He talked to a Pharisee. You take that parable about the publican the publican and the Pharisee in the temple in Luke chapter 18. And boy, that is a barn burner. It's the second section in that chapter. We have time in just a moment, we'll read it. Third thing in regard to what it is that we're trying to say. Our Lord's preaching, or if you want to, we'll call them His sermons, prove His love for sinners. I can give you some samples as to where His preaching took place. In Luke chapter 15, which is a very famous chapter, shows us that the Lord Jesus indeed gave this parable that some people call three parables, but it's really just three parts to one parable. In Luke 15, he speaks of the prodigal son. And there's another son that never left home. Oh, but in his heart, he had left a long time ago. This prodigal son is the one that came home, having wasted his substance in riotous living. Our Lord's prayers prove his love for sinners. He said to Peter in Luke 22, in fact, I think we ought to turn, we're not that far over. Let's see, Matthew, Mark, Luke. If you don't know those three, you got some work to do then. Luke chapter 22. Supposed to have it marked, and I can't find my marker. There it is. No, it isn't. I hadn't planned to read this, but I think I should. Luke 22, beginning at verse 32. I often wonder how so many statements in our Bibles could have... It's like we got blinders on. We can't see it. Just can't see it. All right, Luke 22, 32. Let me back up to 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, or when you've been turned back again, strengthen your brethren. And naturally, Peter said, just like we would, he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both into prison and to death. And our Lord said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you shall three times deny that you even know me. Now, boy, we know ourselves, don't we? Yeah, Peter didn't have a clue as to what he was capable of, and actually did. But our Lord, he said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And part of that praying, when Judas found out that what a dastardly deed he had done, he went out and hung himself. And but for the grace of God, Peter might have done the same. On the cross, our Savior was heard to say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And many in that same crowd were converted under Peter in Acts chapter 4. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah 53. Verses 4, 5, and 6, Isaiah 53. Surely He, Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. Now watch this. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now who is this all? It ain't everybody on this globe. It's all God's elect. It's all Christ's church. He certainly bears their iniquity. How is it that little statement goes in regard to payment God cannot twice demand? First at my surety's hand and then again at mine. If our Lord pays the sin debt, it's paid. There's no further contribution by anybody. And it is wonderful indeed to read these things and be able to see them and find out how precious they are to us. Peter made this statement, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. 2 Corinthians, Christ was made sin for us. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our Lord's death is a real death for real sinners. His grace is real grace for real guilt. His call to repentance and faith is a genuine call to you and me. This is who Christ is. This is what He's done. This is why He's done it. Do we know Him? Can we truly, truly say that we love Him? Well, we can say a lot of things, but just saying it doesn't make it so. I've asked Craig to... Are you going to sing a solo? Oh. Yeah. All righty.